Well, good morning and happy Father's Day again. Appreciate everyone that is here. We have been doing a study of the book of Proverbs, and I'd like to take a break from that, somewhat anyway. But if you wouldn't mind, you don't have to follow along, but I'm going to read just a few select scriptures from the book of Proverbs. You can find your place in Luke chapter 15. But just to begin, I'd like to just read a few of the words of Solomon and others to begin this morning. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon: a wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish son is a grief to his mother. Proverbs 13 verse 1. A wise son accepts his father's discipline, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. 15:20, a wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish son or a foolish man despises his mother. Chapter 19 and verse 13, a foolish son is destruction to his father. And in verse 26 it would say, he who assaults his father and drives his mother away is a shameful and disgraceful son. Chapter 20 and verse 20, he who curses his father or his mother, his lamp will go out in time of darkness. Chapter 23 and verse 24 says, the father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who sires a wise son will be glad in him. 28 and verse 7 would say, he who keeps the law is a discerning son, but he who is a companion of gluttons humiliates his father. 28 and verse 24 says, he who robs his father or his mother and says it is not a transgression is companion of a man who destroys. In chapter 29, verse 3, it says, a man who loves wisdom makes his father glad, but he who keeps company with harlots wastes his wealth. Chapter 30 and verse 11, there is a kind of man who curses his father and does not bless his mother. And finally, verse 17 of chapter 30 says, the eye that mocks a father and scorns a mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out, and the young eagles will eat it. Luke chapter 15 is really, depending on how you want to look at it, people have looked at it in different ways, is really one story with three parts that the Lord Jesus told. And we've looked at all of these this week. And I was considering the opportunity to speak, and I was thinking of actually looking at this last part of this story, the most in-depth story that was given in chapter 15. And it's the story of the two sons, the father and the two sons, commonly so-called the prodigal son story, although the scripture never uses that word in it, the word prodigal, that is. But here we have a scene where the Lord Jesus was eating, it says in verse 1, if you would, Luke chapter 15 and verse 1, now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near to listen to him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. And so in response to those grumblings, to those murmurings, the Lord Jesus would tell him, again, this one story with three parts. You'll remember that the first part was the story of a man who had 100 sheep and he lost one of them. And then the second story was, and of course, the shepherd went out and looked for the one that was lost. And then the second part of this story was that there was a woman who had 10 coins and she lost one of them. And she swept and she looked diligently throughout the whole house to try to find that one coin that was lost. And then the last story, the Lord Jesus goes into, perhaps someone can correct me if I'm wrong, perhaps more detail than any other parable that he would ever tell about this story of a father and his two sons, and how that one of those sons was lost, who, that was the words that he would use there at the towards the end, he was lost and has been found. He would go and he would go to a far place, and he would again be lost for a period of time before he would come back. And that's the story that we want to look at today. We want to take a look at this father who, without a doubt, speaks to us of God the Father, our Heavenly Father, and his dealings with men. Now, there's the father, and then there's the two sons, the elder son and the younger son. But I'd like to submit to you this morning that everyone who is listening to this message, and that is to say that everyone in the world, could be put into a category of one of these three individuals. Now, there were two sons, but really the youngest son had two parts of his life. He had the life before he turned around and came back to his father, and he had the life after he came back to his father. And so you are either the older son, you can be categorized as the person that was the older son, the younger son before he returned to his father, or the younger son after he returned to his father. And we'll take a look at that. So if you wouldn't mind, follow along with me. We will just read the last part of this story that's regarding the parable of the father and the two sons, beginning in verse 11. And he said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. So he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him out into the fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. And when he had come to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger? I will get up, and I will go to my father, and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. So he got up and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fattened calf. Kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. And they began to celebrate. So you see, that son was dead up until a point, and now he is alive. Verse 25, now his older son was in the field. And when he came and approached the house, he heard the music and dancing. He summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things could be. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he became angry and was not willing to go in, and his father came out and began pleading with him. And he answered and said to his father, look, for so many years I have been serving you, and I have never neglected a command of yours, and yet you have never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live, and was lost and has been found. Our Father, we come to this parable, a parable that the Lord Jesus told many, many years ago to individuals that thought that they were righteous, that thought that by doing something they could earn your favor. And he told this parable. And Father, while this is a limited explanation of the plan of salvation and the way that you operate in this world now, Father, it gives us great insight into your love for mankind and your constant desire, continuous desire, to see men and women come to yourself, to acknowledge their need of you. And Father, we pray that as we look into these things on this Father's Day, that we would see you as the ultimate Father of love and compassion and desire. And we pray that we would, even those of us who are fathers, would learn to be better fathers. But more than that, Father, everyone would have the opportunity to hear these words today, that they would realize that there is a Heavenly Father that is constantly looking and desiring that all of us come to You. We pray that You might bless our time together and give us insight. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen. So, again, this is part of a three-part story. And it has been well noted that the first, regarding the shepherd, very easily shows us the Son. You know, the Lord Jesus has said that He was the good shepherd. And so the first parable with the lost sheep tells us of the care that God has for the lost, the care that He has for us. And it speaks to us of the Son. The shepherd is always seeking and He desires to save, and He is concerned for the life of the sheep. Whereas the second part, the part with the woman and the coin and the lamp that is shown there, if you were to read through that, speaks to us of the Spirit of God. And it exposes the sinner. It exposes the need for repentance. The Holy Spirit of God shines the lamp of the Word of God into the soul of a sinner and shows all the nasty, dirty sin that is there. But that parable, that part of the parable, tells us of the value that God places on the sinner. You see, the sheep require a lot of care, and they require care constantly and protection. And so God is willing to provide that. With a coin, it has a value. It has as a place in society that you can trade with. And so God places a value on the sinner as well. But the parable, the last part of this parable, speaking to us of the Son, tells us of the love that God has for the sinner. So you see that He has the care. He places His care upon us. He places value upon us. And He also places His love upon us. And this love is illustrated in this story in no other way than between a father and a son. In fact, there are two sons that He loves here. Verse 11, a man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me." And so he divided his wealth between them. This Vacation Bible School, we were talking about this very story. And in verse 12, it's really a costing thing that the son has just asked for. An estate or an inheritance is what you get after somebody dies, right? After you die, you get something passed down to you. And so this younger son really comes up to his father and says, "Hey, Dad, I wish you were dead so I could get your stuff." What a shameful thing to ask. What a humiliating thing for his father to receive such a question, such a sharp rebuke from his son that, "I don't love you, Dad. I don't want you to be around. In fact, you are in the way of me living the life I want to live. And so if you would either kick the bucket or just give me what's mine in the first place, it'll just save us both a lot of trouble." And so the father divides his wealth between them. Now, this is a parable, so we don't want to read between the lines too much in a parable, right? The Lord tells parables to illustrate certain things. And to take that beyond what He intended is an error on our part. For instance, the Lord Jesus said that the Son of Man will come like a thief in the night. Well, how far do you want to take that? Is the Lord dishonest like a thief? Is He steal like a thief? Of course not. What He was trying to illustrate was that He will come suddenly, and at a time you don't expect. That's all that was similar between the Lord Jesus and a thief. And so you have to keep that in the context of what He's saying here. And so we don't want to read between the lines of what the older brother did with his wealth. But it is interesting just to think, if you will, what did the older son do with that inheritance that he had? Well, again, not to make too big of a point out of it, but I would like to think that he put merit in the fact that he didn't do anything with it. That he was the bigger person, if you will. That he was the older son, and he kept working at the farm, and he didn't do that, and he invested in a 401k or whatever. And I think that when we see this older son and his animosity towards not just his younger brother, but also to his father, it's because he's pointing back to all the things he has done and not done, and he is putting merit and weight in that rather than his relationship with his father. And so, the father in verse 12 gives it to him. In verse 13, and not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country, and there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now, we're not told what that means. Now, his older brother, whether he was right or wrong, I bet he was right in verse 30, says, devoured your wealth with prostitutes. You killed the fattened calf for him. So, who knows what he did? But this we do know, that he wasted what his father had given him. And that's where the idea of the prodigal son comes from. There he squandered his estate with loose living. He had taken a gift from his father, and he had wasted it on the world. He had taken, in this case, a gift of money and stuff and who knows what else. And he had taken that his father, by the way, had no doubt worked hard for. And he had taken it, and he had used it for his own lusts, for his own selfish pleasure. And who knows where it all went. In Proverbs chapter 18, in verse 1, it doesn't explicitly say father, as we were reading this morning, but it says, he who separates himself seeks his own desire and quarrels against all sound wisdom. And another proverb would say that an inheritance gained hurriedly in the beginning will not be blessed in the end. And this man lives that out. And so verse 14 says, now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. Now, isn't that interesting? We don't know how much he had or how long of a time had lapsed since he left his father's house and the protection of his house, as he would come to his senses and realize, man, I had it very good. But a certain amount of time had lapsed. He had wasted all that he had on all that the world had to offer, no doubt. We read in 1 John that all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life, not from the Father, but is from the world. And so no doubt he had indulged and he had lived it up for however long. And then something unforeseen happened. Isn't that always how it happens? Something unforeseen happens. A severe famine, not just a mediocre lack of water or food, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished, bankrupt. He who was by all degrees wealthy in his father's house and somewhat wealthy when he left his father's house is now bankrupt. But here's the difference. He realizes he is bankrupt now. He was really bankrupt before he left because he was walking away and rebelling against his father. We read some of those proverbs about driving away your father and your mother and cursing them and how that the judgment of God would fall upon someone like that. But now he can look up and see that he is bankrupt in this world. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are all bankrupt before God. But now he realizes it. And until we realize it, we won't realize that how much we need God. He is beginning to reap what he has sown for however long. And so now he is impoverished. He has no food, he has no friends, he has no money. And not only is he, no doubt, in a bind, but probably others around him are as well. And so what does he do? He hires himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him out into his fields to feed swine. The most base job on a farm, perhaps, to go out and feed the pigs. Something that, remember the Lord Jesus' audience here. It's the Pharisees and the scribes. The Pharisees who prided themselves on straining out a gnat to make sure that they didn't eat anything that was unclean. And they ceremonially washed their hands before they ate. And here they're hearing this story that the Lord Jesus is telling. And this man, this no doubt Jewish man, has two sons. And one is going out and he's feeding unclean pigs. No doubt the Pharisees gasped when he came to that part of the story. Sin will always take you farther than you thought you would go, right? I mean, even us, we can all relate to that some in some degree. And here he is, the lowest of the low, literally in a pig pen. The Psalms would tell us that the mire was around our feet. And here he is, standing in the mire and the muck, literally, of a pig pen, feeding them the scraps, the leftovers, no doubt the rotten smelling, putrid leftovers that no one else can eat but these pigs. And it would say the idea of pods here, I don't know what your translation would say, verse 16, you would have gladly filled his stomachs with the pods. I'm told that really means the carob husks. The husk that doesn't even hold the food. I mean, you take the husk, like if you look it up, it actually is similar to like the mimosa leaves, the mimosa seeds that we have all around here. And basically, it's the husk that has no nutritional value, certainly doesn't taste good, and it's what you have to get through to get the part that's actually edible. And he says that he was in such a low state that those looked good to him. It reminds me of the Lord Jesus, or the Lord rather, in Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 13. He would say, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters." That's the first evil. And the second evil is to hew out for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Talking about the Jewish people there. One, you have forsaken the source of everlasting water, of life that can give you what you need. We can't survive without water. And it will sustain you forever because I am the fountain of life, fountain of water, that is. And so you've forsaken that, which is your first mistake. The second mistake is you're trying to do it yourself. You have hewn out for yourselves broken cisterns that hold no water. Even if you had a whole cistern, it would eventually run out because it's just a bowl, it's a pot, it's a bottle that holds a limited amount of water. But the Lord Jesus, the Lord again, would say that I am an everlasting spring of water. And you have forsaken me. How foolish we are. And so this man, who thought he had it all figured out, who thought that he could make it on his own, who thought that he could live apart from the protection and the blessings of his father, has now gone out into the world, lived it up, passing pleasures of sin, and now he's bankrupt, in the lowest of the low position, envying what pigs are eating. That is a picture of all of us without Christ. It is a picture of us who have gone our own way in this world of sin, have sinned against God, were born into this world as sinners, and have not come to the point where we realize that we need a Savior. I was listening to Mike Atwood, and of course we know this from our own experience around here, but when he was living in Georgia, he said, everybody's saved. Tongue in cheek, of course. He said, you cannot get these people lost because they are putting merit on the church that they go to or the religion that they practice. And they don't realize that there is no other way. In fact, they're doing themselves harm because there's a free gift of eternal life. There is a well of endless water waiting for them, but they will not realize it. And they will not accept it. But this man is here in the lowest of the low. In verse 17, it says, "But when he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread? But I am dying here with hunger.'" And I don't think that's hyperbole. I think he was dying, literally, of hunger. Proverbs 14:14 would say that the backslider of heart will have his fill. And finally, he says, "Man, I have blown it." And that's what God asks us to do. To realize, to acknowledge that we are a sinner. Verse 18, "I will get up and go to my father and will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight.'" Notice that he will return, he will confess, and he will ask. Verse 19, "I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men." And so no doubt as he is returning, we're told here that he, in verse 13, that he went to a distant country. And so no doubt he had a distance to come back. And I can imagine this man with all of his tattered clothes living among pigs does not do much for the body, if you will. And so he says, as he's going along here, I can see him saying, practicing, rehearsing his speech that he's going to give to his father. No doubt he's going along and he's talking to himself and he's practicing knocking on the door and coming up. And, you know, one of the servants maybe and said, hey, can I speak to Dad and my father? And then going back. And no doubt he's played in his mind the reaction of his father. And his father coming with a very disappointed look on his face, perhaps. And coming and maybe not saying much. And coming to the door and with that air of, "Well, I'm kind of glad to see you." Or maybe he played it out in his mind that his father would come to the door and slam it in his face and say, "Go back. You already took all I had for you. Go use that. Or have you already spent it all?" You know, I don't know what kind of reports the father heard from him. Evidently, his older brother had been keeping tabs on him. And no doubt as he was going through the journey back, questions might have come to his mind. I have told this story before as I've preached, but I actually saw it again last night at the funeral of Billy Graham. One of his daughters, Ruth Graham, was the one that was actually married for over 20 years, and then it ended in a divorce. And I believe she moved to Seattle, and she began to go to a church there. And as she was there, she met a man, and they began dating very quickly, and things got more serious than they probably should have. And against her parents' and her siblings' counsel, she married this man on a New Year's Eve, I believe it was. And she said, "Within 24 hours, I knew it was a huge mistake." And this is Billy Graham's daughter, you know, a very well-known individual. And she said after a month or so, she finally just ran away from Seattle all the way to North Carolina, or Seattle to North Carolina, if you're looking. Across the country, 2 days. And she said that was the very thing that she was doing as she's driving back or traveling back to her father's house in North Carolina. She's thinking, "What will my father say to me? My father is Billy Graham. There's not a person in this world that probably has not at least somehow heard of him or knows somebody that has heard of him. This man who is a great preacher of the gospel. And I have brought shame to the name of Billy Graham and my family's name, really." And she says that as she finally got there, and they live on the side of this mountain, as she is going up this winding road, she says when she made the last turn, her father was standing in the driveway waiting for her. And she got out of the car, and her father went up to her and said, "Welcome home." I mean, you can't make that up. What a story of love. What a story that, "I'm not Billy Graham, I'm not a preacher, I'm your dad, and I'm glad to have you home." There was no shame, no embarrassment, you know, nothing of that sort. And she said at the funeral, and when she tells this story, that she says, "My father was not God, but he showed me the love of God that day." What a story. Not unlike this one here that we are reading. So verse 20, it says, "So he got up and came to his father." And as he's getting closer, no doubt, he's getting more and more nervous as to how the reaction of his father will be. And he sees this man running towards him. There's no servant to greet him at the door. There's no door to knock on. But he is coming, running, while he was still a long way off. Romans chapter 5 and verse 6 would say this: "For while we were still helpless," or if you will, "for while we were still a long way off, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrated his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And so this scene, remarkable scene of this man, who, by the way, last time we saw him, he was in a pig pen with unclean animals. The father does not care about anything, doesn't care what he looks like, doesn't care what he smells like. He runs to him, and he says, and he embraces him. And the son speaks in verse 21, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." And I get the sense that he was interrupted at that point. In verse 22, "But the father said to his slaves, quickly bring out the best robes and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet." You see, God only gives his children the best. The best robe. No doubt if he's bringing sandals to his feet, perhaps he was barefooted, walking home over that long journey. And not only is he bringing the best garments and the best adornment, the jewelry, but he says, "Bring the best food." And that's why he left, right? If he had had some more money, he wouldn't have come home. But he got hungry. And so he comes to his father, and what's the first thing, or one of the first things he says? "Make him a good meal. Make him what he needs." It's kind of like when the Lord Jesus raised the little girl from the dead. And raised her from the dead. And you think, well, maybe the parents can handle it from here. But the Lord Jesus says, "Give her something to eat. She's probably hungry." That's how much God loves us. That he's concerned about our needs. And not just our spiritual needs, although that's the most important. But he knows what we need in heart. He says, "Bring the fattened calf, kill it, let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead, has come to life again. He was lost, and has been found. And they began to celebrate. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. We would read over in the book of Ephesians that you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy," being rich in the quality of not giving us what we deserve, "because of his great love with which he loved us, even while we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, by undeserved favor, you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." No doubt in the eternal mind of God, as he is telling this parable to these Pharisees and scribes, he is thinking of the words that Paul would record there in Ephesians chapter 2 as we know it, of what he has done for us. And it is not unlike what we see here, taking us from the lowest of low and elevating us to the very presence of God. And so that's the younger son's journey. But very quickly, let us look at the older son. And without a doubt, the younger son ended this story in better shape than the older son. Verse 25, "Now his older son was in the field." What do you do in a field? You work. That's what he was doing. He was working. And he was trying to earn his father's favor by doing something. And when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he summoned one of his servants and began inquiring what these things could be. And he said to him, "Your brother has come. Your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound." But he became angry and was not willing to go in. His father came out and began pleading with him. And listen to how his older son now is disrespecting his father. "Look, for so many years I have been serving you and have never neglected a command of yours." Not sure about that, but that's what he says. "And yet you have never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours," not my brother, your son, "who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you kill the fattened calf for him." Verse 31, "And he said to him, 'Son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live, and was lost and has been found.'" So the older son, no doubt representing in this story, among others, the Pharisees and the scribes that were accusing the Lord Jesus of eating with tax collectors and sinners. Of course, they weren't, right? And he tells this story, and he said, "You know what? There's two sons. One of them, he made terrible choices. He made awful decisions with his life. But there came a point when he recognized that God loves him, that his father loves him. And he turned around, and he came home, and he, by faith, came to his father and repented of what he had done. You, on the other hand, the older son, are standing here having supposedly done all that I have wanted you to do, kept all of my commandments, working in the field, making sure everything stays in order. But you've missed it. You're unwilling to come in and celebrate with this younger brother who has come home. And as it was in the case of the sheep, the coin, and the son, what he is saying is, it is better to come dragging home in your rags after you have realized your sin and repented of it than to stand there thinking that you have no sin to repent of, that you have no need to come to the Savior. That's what these stories are about. That's the ultimate point of these stories, that all men need to be saved. All men need to come and be found by the Father. Notice that he pleads with the older son. He embraces, obviously, I don't think there was any question in anyone's mind as they saw that younger son coming home and saw the embrace of his father, that he was welcomed home. And I don't think that there was any question for anyone that might have been standing in the doorway as the father pleaded with the older son to come in, that the father loved the older son as well. And that he wanted them all to be there and all to realize the blessings of that house. And so it is today, for everyone in this building, for everyone that would listen to this message, for everyone that would be passing us by on the street now, that you are in one of three categories. You are either self-righteous and do not believe that you need saving. You are clearly lost and you are living in the world. Or you have come to the realization that you need to be saved, and you have come to the Lord Jesus in faith, believing that God died on your behalf, that the Lord Jesus died on your behalf, and that you can come to God just as you are and be welcomed. One of my favorite thoughts from this passage is that perhaps, if you will, imagine that this house full of celebration and joy and feasting was on a street like this. And as the cars passed by, they saw the music and the dancing and the lights and the celebration. And let's say they didn't know this family. They didn't know what they had gone through. And as they saw what appeared to be the guest of honor there, in the best robes and the best rings and sandals, and eating of the best of the choice of the meats of the flock there, they would have had no idea what had happened in the months and years past, because the Father made it as if it had never even happened. And that's what happens when we come to God in faith. When we ask Him to save us, He can take all that has happened and make it as if it had never happened. The Scripture would say that He can take our sins as far as the east is from the west, and He can bury them in the depths of the sea where no one can find them. No one can dredge them up. No one can accuse us of anything, because it has been completely paid on Calvary's cross. Our Father, as we would come and realize the great love that You have for us, we are embarrassed that we render to You such lackluster devotion. But Father, to see this story inspired by You, to just give us a glimpse of how much You love us and how much You want us, we pray that we would render to You that devoted heart, that pure heart, that we could be used of You. Father, we pray that everyone here, everyone that would hear this message, perhaps online, would come to the point and realize that we are all in need of a Savior, and that we all need to return to a Father who is willing to welcome us home. In fact, He'll run and meet us. Father, we pray that You might direct us this afternoon. We thank You so much for this building that we can meet. Thank You for the rain that waters the earth around us. Your provision is even seen in those things. Lord, we thank You for those of us who are fathers, for this privilege. And we pray that we would honor You, that we would be fathers of respect, but most of all, that we would be fathers that shine forth the love of God, even as You have shown it in our hearts. We pray all this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.